Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. Continue with our study, working through the Epistle of James. And the section of Scripture for today is found in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, in the context of controlling and governing our tongue, which we have just finished studying in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, James now enters into a discussion about wisdom. He sets forth two kinds of wisdom by way of comparison. Wisdom as it relates to the use of the tongue. First, in verses 14 through 16, he gives us the characteristics of false wisdom or worldly wisdom. But if ye have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. James says this kind of wisdom, which engenders envy and strife, is not from above. It is the sovereign work of God that gives us true wisdom. So he tells us in verses 17 through 18 the characteristics of true wisdom. Wisdom that's wrought by God in the heart of his people. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see, James says this kind of wisdom is from above, anothen. It descends from heaven. It's the expression of a converted life, of God's sovereign work within the heart. Now, last week we considered verse 13 in two parts: the call of the wise man and the proof of the wise man. And we'll review that very quickly here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? This is a rhetorical question that should challenge us to examine our own selves. James asks every reader to examine himself. This question presupposes that we're not as wise as we ought to be, and that we all need to have this wisdom, and we're not as wise as we should be. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? The reality is that every believer lacks wisdom. Every believer has a need for wisdom. It's a universal deficiency. We briefly considered the meaning of wisdom, and we made a distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is much more than an intellectual understanding or comprehension. It's much more than mere human knowledge. The kind of wisdom that James is talking about is not derived from human intelligence, nor does it refer to philosophical wisdom or logic or things that have other forms of human knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. True wisdom derives from a knowledge of God and Scripture, and it carries the sense of applying it to the life. To be wise is to apply the truth of God to your life. So wisdom necessarily involves our Christian conduct. And we quoted A.T. Robinson. I like this quote, so I'll say it again. He defined wisdom as living like Christ in accord with the will of God. Now, wisdom and knowledge in verse 13 are used together. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? This adjective that James uses for knowledge is a epistemon. It denotes the knowledge of experience, the knowledge of an expert. And it does not stand by itself. It must be coupled with wisdom. For knowledge without wisdom, knowledge uncoupled to wisdom, is of very little value. Then we looked at the proof of the wise man. The second part of our text in verse 13. Let him show by his good life or conversation his works in meekness of wisdom. Now this verb for shew or show, diazoto, is an aorist imperative. It means by demonstration. Let him show by demonstration that he is wise. Wisdom, like faith, is proved by our conduct. Show here is in the word order is placed forward as the first word in the sentence. Demonstrate it. Show it by your good conversation. Show it out of a good conversation. And we had to qualify this term conversation, because that's an old English term. It's not what we would think of today as conversation, engaging in dialogue and so forth. The Greek word for conversation is anastrophe, and it means manner of life, the conduct of our behavior. Our manner of life, our walk of life, is the mark of true wisdom. True wisdom is demonstrated by good conduct, by the good manner of life. That is, obedience to the will of God. Applying God's truth to our life. You see, it is wisdom that establishes the moral character of the way we live our lives. Actions speak louder than words. And that's true when it comes to wisdom. Let him show by his walk of life, his works, and here it is, with meekness and wisdom. Meekness is the great characteristic, the great quality of wisdom. Wisdom is characterized by many things in the Word of God, such as the fear of God, such as keeping the commandments of God. But here, James focuses and emphasizes meekness as the primary characteristic of wisdom. The Greek word for meekness, prateti, is usually translated by three words that I think together give the sense of meekness. Of course, there's meekness, humility, and gentleness. These three terms together give us the meaning of this Greek word, prateti. Meekness does not connote some soft, effeminate, and weak character. That is not being meek. Rather, it's a term that describes a Christian's strength. It's a moral courage. It's the opposite of pride, the opposite of arrogance, and the opposite of being contentious. James says the person that's endued with wisdom shows it by his good life and by deeds that reflect meekness. There is a kindness and gentleness that should mark the character of a Christian. And when meekness is absent, then so is wisdom. So that brings us to today. And we're going to look at the wisdom that's from below. So James continues with this comparison of two kinds of wisdom. In verses 14 through 16, James describes the world's wisdom. He describes this kind of wisdom with three adjectives: earthly, sensual, and devilish. James says this wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, it is a wisdom from below, not above. True wisdom, says James, is from above. And therefore, the world's wisdom, ungodly wisdom, is wisdom that is from below. Now, wisdom from below manifests itself in two ways in our text: envy and strife. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. If it engenders envy and strife, we know that it is not godly wisdom. It is not spiritual wisdom. And it's not true wisdom. This is proof that this kind of wisdom is from below. Let's take a look at these words, envy and strife. Now, the Greek term for envy is zelon, and we get our English word zeal from it, or zealous. The word derives from zeo, which means to boil. You see, so you get the sense of this term for envy means it has this passion to boil. It has this fervor of spirit. Now, there can be good zeal and evil zeal. But it denotes here a passionate committal to a person or a cause or a doctrine. In regards to a good zeal, take our Lord's cleansing of the temple out of zeal for his father's house. He threw over the money changer's table because they profaned his father's house. There was a zeal for his father's house. The Apostle Paul had a zeal for the Corinthian believers. He says, "For I am zealous," and that's the same word used here, "I'm zealous over you with godly jealousy." You see, so there is a good zeal. But here, James is speaking of an evil zeal, a misplaced and perverted zeal. He speaks in an evil sense. And this zeal is accentuated by the adjective bitter. Bitter envying. This word for bitter, pikron, it originally meant sharp or pointed. And here it's used metaphorically to mean harsh or harshness. It denotes this resentment and this anger, this angry attitude of mind and of bitterness. Paul exhorts the husbands. Remember Paul exhorting the husbands, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." In the marital relationship, husbands are more prone to harshness, to resentment, and to an attitude of anger. And Paul exhorts the husbands, "Love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." You see, bitter is then this adjective that's used with envy. And it's placed before the verb, making it emphatic. But if you have envying bitter harboring in your hearts, that's where Paul is, or James is speaking of. So in verse 13, Zelon denotes this intense bitterness towards others, perhaps for their gifts, perhaps for their position, their achievements, their successes. Zelos is often translated zeal, but not as zeal, but as jealousy and envy. That's the way it's translated here, envy. You see, envy is a bitter zeal. It's bitter to others and to ourselves. It's a zeal that seeks to harm others for personal advancement. And envy leads to a host of evils, such as quarreling and contention and boasting and slander. The list goes on. Well, the second term is strife. Strife. James uses this term also to identify a wisdom that is from below. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, the term for strife, erethion, it derives its meaning from erethos, which means a hired servant, one working for pay, one working for his own reward. In our context, it indicates one who is seeking a personal advantage and promoting a cause or a doctrine, and that even by unethical means. It indicates selfish ambition. And hence it denotes a factious spirit, a divisive spirit, using divisive means to promote one's views. And many translate this word as selfish ambition. Now, James may be referring here to self-appointed and self-promoted teachers in the congregation. He's already warned us about the dangers of having too many teachers in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And as he did as an introduction, he did this as an introduction to his discourse on the sins of the tongue and the power of the tongue. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in chapter 1 Timothy 6:3-4, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," practical living before God, "he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings." You see, this describes people who come to the assembly with their own agenda, with their own pet doctrines, and seek to promote themselves. I think we need to compare this with the works of the flesh that James has listed for us in Paul has listed for us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19-21. Now he gives us a list of what he calls the works of the flesh. And most of them have to do with division and strife, wrangling. Let's read it. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred," and here we go, "variance," that is, contention and wrangling, emulations. Zelos, that's the word zeal. Zeal in an evil sense. Wrath, bitter anger, strife. Erethea. It's a word for strife, too, that we've been studying. Seditions, that is, division and dissension. Heresies. It's a party spirit, a sectarian spirit. These are listed right in here in between witchcraft and fornication and adultery and murder and drunkenness. And he says, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the wisdom that James speaks about is the manifestation of the works of the flesh, this wisdom that is earthly. It's the works of the flesh. You may profess to be a Christian, but if you continue to practice the works of the flesh, that is strife and envy and contention and division and the like, Paul says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, why? For these are characteristics of an unregenerate heart. They are indicative of no grace in the heart. There's no biblical warrant for those that practice the works of the flesh that they will enter into the kingdom of heaven. They have no biblical warrant for believing that. If they are living a life in practice of the works of the flesh. I want you also, as we move through the text, I want you also to note the phrase, in your hearts. And this phrase goes with both nouns, bitter envying and strife in your hearts. They reside in the heart. The source of the problem is in the heart. The root of the problem is in the heart. It's not an external problem, it's an internal problem. In dealing with the sins of the tongue, we often refer to our Lord's teaching in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what's in the heart, the mouth says. But also, Christ teaches in Matthew 15:19. He teaches us what truly defiles a man. He says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. Come from a heart. When we speak of the total depravity of man, that is the corruption of man's his will, his affections, his understanding, his heart. It's corrupt. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, Christianity is a heart religion. The heart must be changed. And this is done by the Holy Spirit in the work of regeneration. The old unregenerate self is put to death, is crucified. And we are created anew. It's a new creation. And the reigning power of sin in the heart is broken. True wisdom comes from above then, because of the sovereign work of God in the heart. You can't have true wisdom unless God changes your heart. When James says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, he uses this word echo, this verb, which means to have or to hold. And it assumes this reality of holding envy and strife in the heart. And the present tense of the verb implies that it's being fostered. It implies a harboring of envy and strife in the heart. How easy it is to harbor resentment and bitterness and anger and strife in the heart. It doesn't take much effort at all, does it? But the Proverbs tell us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard and watch your heart. There is still indwelling sin there. The old man is crucified. The old unregenerate self is crucified. Yes. And the reigning power of sin has been broken. Yes. But there is still indwelling sin. Watch and guard your heart. If we say we have no sin, John tells us that is a principle of sin. If we say we have no principles of sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. That was the problem of those Gnostics, that their doctrine had taken them to a point where they denied the reality of sin. We must scrapple with indwelling sin. So don't be deceived. Be on guard. Watch. And as our Lord spoke on the night of his arrest, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Finally, when one claims to be wise and has these negative attributes that we've already discussed, envy and strife, the characteristics of wisdom that is from above, he is boasting in defiance of the truth. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. It's a lie against the truth. James exhorts us in the imperative, don't boast and don't lie against the truth. Be honest. Be honest about it. Stop claiming to have heavenly wisdom with an attitude of strife and arrogance and envy. That is lying against the truth. One's conversation, one's manner of life reveals hypocrisy. You see, you can repudiate the gospel by your envy and strife in the life. You do damage to the gospel by envy and strife. So this brings us back to James's priority of meekness and humility. A mark of grace that should be in the life of the Christian. And meekness is a Christian trait that we all should be striving for. And I know it's completely against the philosophy of this age. It was completely against the philosophy of the age that James was writing as well. Meekness was a vice and condemned and looked down upon. So was humility. But meekness is not weakness. I think there is a text that describes meekness very well in Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. See how it puts meekness and restraint as this mighty character. He's better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit, than taketh the city. For the warrior that takes the city to control your spirit, to be meek and humble, is a strength. And it's a strength that we ought to seek for. It takes no strength at all to fly off the handle and lose your temper. See, this is meekness. It reflects a strength of character. It reflects an integrity of character. And this is unknown to the world. They may scoff at it. But we serve the living God. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't care how the world thinks about us. This is what God wants us to be. This is a characteristic of a Christian. Are you meek? Are you seeking to be meek and humble? That characterized our Lord's life. He was meek and lowly. Are you striving to be like Christ in this area? So James here is making this comparison, and it's a very vivid comparison. He's going to tell us about in verses 17 and 18 about the wisdom that's from above. And you look at all those words he used to describe it. They're all words that describe meekness. Don't be macho. Don't be so macho that you're going to avoid this term meekness and not apply it to your Christian life because you think it promotes weakness. It doesn't. It promotes strength. To be meek and humble is the strength of a Christian. We'll leave it at that. Pray, Lord, for that wisdom that comes from above.